shepherd in sin's dark night. There was no way I could make my wrongs right. Then the old accuser to the Lord did cry. He is a sinner, and now he must die.
Then I heard a voice say, Father, I'll go, and I'll pay their sin debt in Calvary's flow. I'll bury in my body the marks of the cross to save this poor sinner who is sin sick and lost. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. Those who rely on the works that they do, and some men they count on the times they break through. But when the battle's over and the victory's been won, I'll go home through the blood of the Father's only Son. It's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. From the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea, it is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me.
Amen. You're in Jonah. Give me just a moment. Amen.
A song like that, it's a challenge not to start shouting. Stop singing and start shouting. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I am so thankful that someone told me about the blood that Jesus shed for me so that I could be saved, have my sins forgiven, and have eternal life. I can't think of anything more wonderful. I can't think of a better message to share with this world than Jesus saves. Jesus took your place. Jesus shed his blood for you. And I'm thankful that it's still the blood. It's still powerful. Hadn't lost its power. Amen. And that's still the message that we need to get out to the world. Well, it's Missions Emphasis Sunday. And, you know, I thought about it and I told my Sunday school class. It was either in a prayer or we were either talking about it in Sunday school. You know, missions should always be the emphasis at church. Our last missions conference, the theme was, the mission of the church is missions. And if the church ever divorces itself from God's calls of foreign missions, then it's no longer a church. I'm thankful that I belong to a church that puts God's heartbeat at the heartbeat of the church. I'm thankful to belong to a church that emphasizes Acts 1:8, the both, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. We have missionary endeavor here in Madison County. We have missionary endeavor in the United States. We have missionary endeavor around the world. And that's God's way. It's God's way to get the gospel out, to send missionaries, to plant churches, see souls saved, and it's just a thrill to be involved in God's work. In the year 2008, God began to open my eyes and just do some things in my heart and my life that, well, really, I just can't explain. He began to open my eyes to His greatness, and I began to just see the fact that, you know, we serve a great God. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And it was a message out of Psalm 96 that God used just to open my eyes, and that's the motivation. If tonight your eyes are still not open to the fact that you serve a great God, there's really not much I can do for you tonight except pray that God would open your eyes to that fact. But when your eyes get open to the fact that Jesus is the most wonderful thing in the world, you'll be on fire for God. You won't do it. You can't do enough when your eyes become open to that reality. And I thank God for that. We had a missions conference at the church that I pastored in the following year. And just, I tell you, I just thoroughly enjoyed being around people that had a heart, a passion to get the gospel to the world. God allowed me to cross paths with some young men that were about my age, 24, 25 years old at the time, that were serving God on the foreign mission field. And I just thought, that's wonderful. It's wonderful to see young families, young men. You know what? They're not following after a career. They're not trying to make money. They've taken up the cross and they've said, you know what? I'm going to die to this life. I'm going to die to this world. I'm going to serve Jesus with my life. I'm going to take the gospel to some hard places that nobody else will ever go to. And I began to be around that. And it just set a fire inside of my soul. And I began to pray, God, help me to live like that. And I'm not sure that I always have, but it's still my heart's desire. I don't want to waste this life. I don't want to waste it. And God began to do just a great work in my heart and my life and in the hearts and lives of some of the young people and even the adults in our church. But there were others that weren't so happy about what God was doing because, you know, missions puts pressure on people, doesn't it? Missions is a spiritual activity. And before the church is ever going to see any real advancement toward world missions, I believe we're going to have to see revival. I believe God's going to have to dig really deep in our heart and our soul and point out some things, and we're going to have to decide whether we're going to live for us or whether we're going to live for God. And I believe Jonah was struggling with that. And I believe Jonah made some bad decisions that got him in a tough place. And so we're going to look at Jonah tonight. The text was verse number 1 through 3. And that text was chosen because it just kind of gives you a setting of the book of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, verse number 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, verse number 2. And God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." God's word came to Jonah. And God said, "Jonah, I want you to leave Israel, and I want you to go to Jonah, and I want you to cry against it. I want you to preach against their sin, and I want you to preach that they ought to repent and turn to me." And we find in verse number 3 those famous words, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And you know the story, how that Jonah went down to Joppa. He bought a ticket, got on a ship to go to Tarshish. He paid the fare, and he got on the ship, and God sent a storm, and didn't bother Jonah too much. He was sound asleep. We'll look at that in just a minute. But the mariners on board got really nervous, and they got afraid, and eventually Jonah was tossed overboard, and God prepared a whale, a great fish, the Bible tells us in verse number 17, that swallowed Jonah. Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale. Chapter number 2, we have a prayer of Jonah. Some people believe that this was what Jonah prayed while he was in the belly of the whale. Some people believe he prayed it out of the belly, the fish's belly, verse number 1. I'm not going to argue, that's not my purpose tonight. But when you continue to read through the book of Jonah, And you get to chapter number 4, you see that Jonah prays again, and you see that really the 3 days and the three nights in the whale's belly didn't really change his heart. Didn't change his heart. He was angry that God sent revival to Nineveh. He said, God, I knew that you were a gracious God. I knew that you were a good God, and I knew that if I preached, they would repent and get right, and I'm not happy about it. Now, what that tells me is, you know, this beautiful prayer in chapter number 2, it seems that it's fake. If a man can pray this, spend that time in the belly of a whale, and when he gets out, a whole city gets saved, and he's mad. You know what that teaches us? Man, your prayers can sound really pretty and your heart be rotten, right? You know, sometimes I think new Christians get really intimidated because they hear some of us that's been in church for a while and we know how to pray. We know how to put our words together. Jonah, if you've ever read verse number 2, Jonah knew how to put his words together. But I'm telling you, his heart was not set on the things of God. He was far away from God. But Jonah was angry, and really the whole point of the book of Jonah is God. It's not necessarily about Nineveh. It's about God and Jonah. God's trying to get Jonah to the place of repentance in his life. God's trying to get Jonah to see that, Jonah, your way doesn't work. I want you to go and preach to Nineveh, and Jonah, I want you to surrender to my will. And aren't you glad that God is very patient with us? Aren't you glad God's patient with his servants? Now, I know how we are. We don't like to identify ourselves with Jonah. But if we're all honest tonight, and we've got to be honest, if we're going to worship God, we've got to worship God in spirit and in truth. If we're honest tonight, I believe we could say, you know what? There's times in my life, maybe you're there tonight, when you could say, you know what? I sure do act like Jonah a lot. There sure are some things that God's spoken to my heart about that I just don't want to do, or for whatever reason I haven't done. And since we're talking about missions, Jonah's a great missionary book. Jonah was a missionary to Nineveh. And maybe God's spoken to your heart. Maybe not about the foreign field, but maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a classmate. Maybe it's an acquaintance. Maybe it's a coworker. And you know in your heart that God has impressed upon you to witness to them. And for whatever reason, you just haven't done it. Well, that's Jonah. That's Jonah. So we're going to look at some things with the Lord's help tonight from the book of Jonah. I just want to give you some truths by the way of introduction that are a little bit connected, but I think that they'll be an encouragement to you. I just want to give you some truths by way of introduction. Number one, oftentimes saved people are slower to repent than lost people. Oftentimes saved people are slower to repent than lost people. Jonah teaches us that, doesn't it? Now, Jonah was a saved man. He was a prophet. He was a preacher. But you can read from chapter 1 to chapter 4 to the end of the book, and we have no record that Jonah ever got his heart right with God. A missionary, God's messenger. God sent a storm. God used these mariners, and we're going to look at that in detail in just a minute. But God sent all these things Jonah's way, and Jonah refused to repent and get it right. Matter of fact, Jonah was to the place in his life where he would rather die than get things right with God. You got to be in a pretty bad place to say, God, you know what? My pride will not allow me to repent. I'd rather you just go on and take me out the easy way. That's a pretty bad place to be. But can I tell you, just being saved doesn't free us from that possibility. We can get to the place where we just get so proud that we're not willing to repent. But we find that the city of Nineveh, they repented, right? I mean, a backslid preacher came to town and preached that God was going to overthrow the city. The whole city got right with God. Even the mariners in chapter number 1. I believe the mariners were converted. We'll see that in just a minute. They started out crying out unto their gods, little g. Chapter 1, verse 5. At the end of chapter 1, you know who they're calling out to? Jehovah God. They repented. So, you know, oftentimes if we're not careful, we're saved, and we get really proud of that. And we look at the world, we look at the nations, and we say, man, they're in darkness, they're involved in all of that idolatry, they're involved in all that wickedness, and it's just wicked, and it's vile, and it's ugly, and it is. But if we're not careful, you know what, if somebody would just go tell them about Jesus, they'd probably repent. And really, if we're not careful, God's trying to wake us up. And we think that it's the nations that need the gospel, and they do. But a lot of times, you know, who needs the preaching? It's the church. It's the church. We need revival. We need God to do a work in our heart, in our life, in our homes, in our churches, if we're ever going to see the cause of missions advance. Number two, oftentimes God will call us away from an area of need to go to another area of need. Now, Jonah, when God told him to go to Nineveh, Jonah was a prophet in Israel. And Israel, in the time that Jonah was prophesying, was not in a good place. The king was King Jeroboam II. You can read about his reign in 2 Kings chapter 14 and chapter number 17. And Israel, this king, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Jonah was a prophet in that day. And Israel was not right with God. Israel was involved in secret sins, the Bible teaches in 2 Kings. And Jonah could have said, you know what, there's enough stuff to be done in Israel. I don't need to go to Nineveh. I need to stay right here because there's a need in Israel. Well, not if God says go to Nineveh, right? So there's needs everywhere, church. There's needs in Madison County. There's needs in Culpeper. There's needs in the United States. I don't have to tell you about those. But there's other needs. There's needs in China, Japan. There's a need in every place. And if we're not careful, we'll say, well, I don't need to work here because there's another need here. Well, not necessarily, right? Because even though there's needs here, God might want you to go. And just because there's needs there doesn't mean God might not want you to come back, right? Haven't you known missionaries that have came back off the field? And no doubt it's God's leading to come back and start a work here in the States, and they were able to broaden their influence and further spread the gospel. And God works both ways. And I wanted you to see that by way of introduction. Also, number three, God will allow us to go all the way to the bottom in our disobedience. Now, I want you to notice this, verse number three. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And notice the sequence. And went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Doesn't seem like Jonah had a very hard time getting out of God's will, does it? You see, if we're not careful, we'll think, well, if God doesn't want me to do it, he'll stop me, right? Well, if God really wants me to witness to my neighbors, or if God really wants me to be involved in missions, he'll open the door, or God will close the door if he really doesn't want me to be involved in this pursuit. Well, not necessarily, because there's a lot of people that will give a deaf ear to God's will concerning missions, and they'll pursue after something else. They'll pursue after a business or a career, and they'll say, well, God will stop me if he wants me to do something different. Not necessarily. He might send a storm. He might send a whale, but he's going to let you continue to do what you want to do. So, I hope it doesn't come to that for you. I hope it doesn't come to that for me. Number four, God's grace overcomes our failure. Isn't that great? Jonah was a sorry missionary, wasn't he? He was a sorry missionary. But you know what? People got saved anyway. Because, you know what? Even though God uses human instruments, God's going to make sure that his purpose goes forward. God's going to make sure that he's just. God's going to make sure that he gets the gospel to people that want it. I believe that. Because I believe the judge of all the earth is going to do right. And we see that, you know what's encouraging to me? That there's a God in heaven that can use people that sometimes, just to be honest, we don't do a very good job, do we? Even though we're unfaithful, yet he abides faithful. Amen? So that encourages me. So, the setting here in chapter number 1, and let's apply this to our day, and I'll give you the points and we'll be done. The setting applied to our day is, number 1, there was a storm, right? Now this was a rough storm, a tempestuous storm, the Bible says, and tempestuous just simply means it was turbulent, it was violent, there was strong wind involved, very stormy. Now look, if you will, verse number 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. That's serious business. a sea that was so violent, so big, so powerful, that the ship they were in was likely to be just devastated, broken. Look, if you will, at verse number 11. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Verse number 12, the last part. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Verse number 13, last part. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Verse number 15, the last phrase says, And the sea ceased from her raging. It was a raging storm on this night. When Jonah decided, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to give a deaf ear to the cause of missions. I'm going to give a deaf ear to the city of Nineveh. I'm going to go to Tarshish. God sent a storm and began to shake up some things. Violent wind. And what I think that represents in the message tonight, the storm, the mariners, that represents the state of the lost. The state of the lost. You know, the Bible says in John chapter number 3, verse number 18, you look at these flags, you think of the nations of the world, you think of the lost people in the United States. The Bible says in John 3:18 that they're condemned already. He that believeth not is condemned already, the Bible says. The Bible says in John chapter number 3, verse number 36, that the wrath of God abideth on them. The wrath of God. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 18, teaches that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men that hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven unto all men. That's the state of this world. That's the state of the lost. They're in a horrible state. They're lost. They're blind. They're on their way to a devil's hell. Their life is like this storm. It's violent. It's tempestuous. And the troubling thing is that the Christian in the story is sound asleep in the bottom of the ship. We'll look at that in just a minute. So we have the tempestuous storm that's going on. Then we have the disobedient prophet, and that's Jonah. And if we're not doing what God has told us concerning missions, we have to identify ourselves with Jonah tonight. There's nobody else in the book of Jonah for us to identify with. Right? When we start out, Jonah's the Christian. If you're here and you've been saved, you're the Christian. If you are not involved in getting the gospel out, you have to identify yourself with Jonah. You're disobedient. And the title of the message tonight is Some Pointed Questions to Disobedient Christians. Now, I don't mean that I'm not trying to preach a negative message, but If we don't understand some things and if we don't try to deal with some things in our own heart and our life, nothing's going to improve, right? So what God's doing in chapter number 1 is God is going to send to Jonah some very pointed questions. And God wants Jonah to understand where he's at. God wants Jonah to realize that he's out of God's will. God wants Jonah to realize that he needs to repent. And so we're going to look at those questions tonight. So we see that God is attempting to bring Jonah to repentance. That's why God sent the storm. And we're going to find that these mariners, I believe these mariners in this story were God's instruments. And you'll see where I'm going with that in just a minute. These mariners asked Jonah, some tough questions that I begin to ask myself. And we're going to ask ourselves before we finish tonight. But I believe God used these mariners to ask Jonah some very pointed questions so that he would wake up and really see himself for where he was in his life. And isn't that usually God's way? Doesn't God have a way of asking pointed questions? You remember when Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden and God came walking? They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What did God say? He asked a question, didn't he? Adam, where art thou? Or he knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to recognize where Adam was. He said, Adam, where art thou? The next chapter in Genesis chapter number 4, Cain had slew Abel. And God came to Cain and he said, where is thy brother Abel? Now, God knew where Abel was. God knew exactly what happened. But God wanted to ask Cain a very pointed question for the direct purpose for Cain to wake up and open his eyes and to see his need. Cain refused. I think of Elijah. You remember Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 8, he was calling fire down out of heaven and consumed the altar and whipped the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Chapter number 19, he was intimidated by a king and his wicked wife, and he went and he got depressed and he sat under a juniper tree and he ended up in a cave in 1 Kings chapter number 19. And here comes God. You know what he did? He asked Elijah a question. He said, "Elijah, what doest thou here? What are you doing here, Elijah? Wake up. Where are you at? Hey, recognize who you are. Recognize what I've called you to do, Elijah." New Testament, John chapter number 21. Disciples are fishing. Jesus is on the shore. He says, "Come and dine." They come to the shore, and Jesus looks at Simon Peter in the face, and he says, "Simon, son of Jonas," what did he do? He asked him a question. "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these?" He asked him a very pointed question. He wanted Peter to see who he was and where he was. When God was dealing with Saul on the Damascus Road, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Over and over again, from the front of the Bible to the end of the Bible, God's asking questions and he wants us to understand, hey, this is where you are. God knows where you are tonight. See, God knows where I'm at. And we can do a chapter number 2 prayer tonight. We can sing the missionary songs. We can pray over the missionary letters and we can put on a facade and we can put on a front. But God knows where we are tonight. God knows exactly where we are. And God wants us to acknowledge where we are tonight. So let's look at them tonight. Some questions from the mission field. Now, here's the way we're going to look at it. They're in the storm, right? They're on the ship in the storm. That's where the setting is in chapter 1. There's these mariners, and they represent the lost, right? They're not saved at the beginning of the story. And so as they become more and more aware of who Jonah is, they start to ask him some very pointed questions. And I thought about this. You know what that's representative of? It's representative of these nations. It's representative of the lost, who, when they find out more and more about who we are and about who our God is and our disobedience, they've got some questions they want to ask us tonight. So let's look at them from the Bible. Number 1, let's pick up in verse number 4. "The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likened to be broken. Then the mariners," here they are, "were afraid, and cried every man unto his God," little g, "and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them." They're terrified. They're throwing things overboard. They're trying to save their lives. They're in trouble. Representative of the nations of the world. They're lost in sin. They're in trouble. They're condemned already. And the Bible says, "But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." Verse number 6. "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper?" Question number 1. What meanest thou, O sleeper? In other words, how can you be sleeping? When their eyes were opened to their need, they seen that they were lost, and they seen this man sleeping, they said, how can anybody be sleeping in a time like this? We're about to die, man. We're throwing things overboard. We're trying to save our life. How can you be sleeping? As I was studying this, I began to think. I wonder if the lost tonight are wondering the same thing. I wonder if they're wondering, how can they sleep if they know that we're lost? How can they sleep if they know that we're condemned already? How can they sleep if they know that the wrath of God abides on us? How can they sleep if they know that there's an eternal hell? How can they sleep if they have the answer? How can they sleep if they know that Jesus is the only way to heaven? What meanest thou, O sleeper? How can you be sleeping in a time like this? When they begin to understand their desperate need, it blew their mind that someone could be asleep in that situation. But you know what, church? I'm afraid. I really am. I'm afraid many times, even in my own life, I'm just snoozing like Jonah. The world's burning, the world's dying and going to hell. You know what they want to ask us tonight? What are you sleeping for? If what you believe is true, if this is the answer, if this is eternal life and there's no other way, how can you sleep when there's billions who've either not heard or not had the opportunity or not saved? What meanest thou, O sleeper? How do you tell if you're sleeping? That's pretty simple, right? I can tell who's sleeping physically tonight. Some of y'all are hoping that the lights would have stayed off. But how do I know tonight? How can I tell if I'm asleep spiritually? I think it's very simple. There's no burden. There's no concern. There's no passion. There's no tears. It's just dead. Maybe once upon a time you had it. Maybe once upon a time you could see people walk down the street and you were burdened for them. Maybe once upon a time a missionary would come and preach and show his presentation and tears would stream down your cheeks and a fire would begin to kindle in your soul. But now you know what? It's just kind of died down. You're asleep. And God's question tonight is, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Look what they said. Isn't this interesting? Arise. I wonder if Jonah remembered that word. I tell you, God's got a way of getting our attention, doesn't he? God's trying to get Jonah's attention. And these mariners said, arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. So the first question tonight is, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Number two, verse number seven, let's read. And they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Well, how about that? Isn't that coincidence? Now, we're not going to go into the details of casting lots. And, you know, the Bible teaches, I think it's Proverbs 16:13, that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Right? So God used this to zero in on Jonah. Right? God's trying to get Jonah's attention. So they cast lots. The lot fell upon Jonah. And they're getting ready to ask him a series of pointed questions. Look, if you will, at verse number 8. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Now here, the mariners, they've not only been made aware of their need. They know there's a storm and they're going to die if something doesn't happen. So why are you sleeping? But now they know that Jonah has been kind of zeroed in on. They know that Jonah is guilty. So they've got some more questions now that they know that Jonah's guilty. I wonder tonight if the world really knew of our guilt. Right? If God told us to get the gospel out and we don't, I'm not talking about sins that God has forgiven and put under the blood. I'm talking about if God says, get the gospel to the world, tell your neighbor about Jesus, and you don't, we're guilty. In that sense. This is what their questions would be. The next one is this. Look at verse number 8. Middle ways through, you'll see they ask this question. What is thine occupation? You know what in Jonah's heart? You know what Jonah's heart, his conscience was telling him? Prophet. Prophet. Jonah never answers that question. He never answers that one or the next one. He answers the third and the fourth question in verse number 8, but he never answers the first two questions. They said, what is thine occupation? Hey, what do you do? You know what we are, church? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors, right? We're ambassadors. Listen, we have good news. We're citizens of another country, but God has sent us to the world to share that Jesus died for the world. And we're to pray that God would reconcile sinners to himself. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors. So they asked Jonah, what is thine occupation? You know why they didn't know what he was? Because he wasn't doing anything. You're known by what you do, right? We know that Brother David Thompson, he's a landscaping man, right? He's a lawn care man. That's what he does. So they're looking at Jonah and they say, well, we don't understand the lot has fell upon you. What's your occupation? I wonder tonight, what's your occupation? Are you an ambassador? Are you a missionary? Are you a soul winner? Are you a Christian? What's your occupation? Look at the next one. Not only that, but what is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? You know what Jonah's heart was condemning him saying? Well, I just came from the presence of the Lord. I'm trying to flee from God. That's where I came from. You know, I came from Israel. I was supposed to be in Nineveh. But he never answers that question. And the whole way through Jonah, he never wants to acknowledge his guilt. He never wants to repent. Isn't that sad? That, I mean, God's pressing on him. God's trying to get him to understand, Jonah, you're out of my will. And Jonah never comes to the place of repentance. So they ask him, whence comest thou? From the presence of the Lord. And I wonder tonight, have we tried to escape our responsibility? You see, church, it's the church's responsibility to get the gospel to the world. Right? It's nobody else's responsibility. And we can't say, well, you know, we're just a Fellowship Baptist Church here in little Madison County. You know what? We'll let the bigger churches give the money. We'll let the bigger churches send the missionaries. Can I tell you that from what I've heard and from experience that oftentimes that's not the case? It's off. Talk to missionaries. And they'll tell you that sometimes it's the churches like this one that are sending missionaries, that are given the prayer support, that are given the financial support. It's the ones that want to be used by God that God's using. And I'm telling you, church, if we want God to use us to get the gospel to the world, even in a broader scope than what we see right now, it can happen. It's possible. But do you want it? Do we want the responsibility? Whether we want it or not, it's ours. We can't escape it. Jonah was trying to escape the responsibility. Look at the next question. He said this, what is thy country? What is thy country? You know, the Bible tells us that as Christians, we're citizens of a heavenly country. Philippians 3:20, our conversation is in heaven, right? We're pilgrims and strangers here. My home's in heaven. Philippians 3:20. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 2, the Bible tells us to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The lost world could look at us and they could look into some of our lives and they could say, hey, what country are you from? How come it is that you could be sleeping while we're dying and going to hell? What country are you from? Where are you from? What's your occupation? How are you sleeping? Oh, I'm a Christian. My citizenship is in heaven. Oh, really? Why are you sleeping? Oh, I'm a Christian. You know, I go to Fellowship Baptist Church. We run bus routes. We go sowing and visitation. Well, I've never seen you out. Right? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Well, we're Christians. We're Christians, right? We are. We're called by the name of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you're in the family of God. And this world wants to know, hey, where are you from? We don't understand. Our eyes have been opened to the fact that we're about to die in a storm and it's your fault. And you're sleeping. We want some answers. Right? We want some answers. You know what I'm afraid of tonight, church, is many times we don't have a good answer. We don't. We don't have a good answer. Let's look at Jonah's, verse number 9. And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Jonah said, I worship the God that created this storm. He didn't answer the first two. He didn't tell them he was a preacher. He didn't tell them from whence he came. But he did give them a little bit of information, didn't he? He didn't want to completely admit his guilt at this point. But Jonah made a confession. So he's given them a little bit more knowledge now. So the more and more stuff that the world learns about the church, the more questions that they have. Okay, so you know about our lost condition. You're Christians. You're ambassadors. You have a hope of eternal life in heaven. Okay, we understand all this about you. We got some more questions. Look at verse number 10. This is probably the most difficult for me. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? Wow. Jonah, why Why did you do this to us? Why did you disobey God, Jonah? Our lives are in danger. We're about to die in a storm. Why hast thou done this? I don't know about you. When I was going over this and reading through some of this in my studies, that question convicted me to the core. What if it were a neighbor? What if it were a coworker? What if it were a family member? One night or one day that we have to stand in front of and they ask us that question. Why? Why have you done this? You said you're a Christian. Jonah told him, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. You knew the one true living God. You had the answer. You had the truth. Why have you done this? The guilt's getting pretty heavy on Jonah at this point. Let's keep reading. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. See, they're learning more and more. Oh, this guy ran from God. He's a Christian. He's sleeping. We don't understand. We don't understand. Verse number 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Here's their last question. We're almost done tonight. The last question was, what do we do? What's it going to take? Right? What shall we do unto thee? How do we stop the storm from raging? How do we get out from underneath the condemnation of God? How do we get out from underneath the wrath of God? How do we get out of this condition that we're in? What's it going to take, Jonah? You knew the answer and you're asleep in a ship and God sent this storm that's about killed all of us. Jonah, if you're not going to repent, if you're not going to get right, what's it going to take? Right? I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know where you are. The kind of disobedience has terrible consequences. Terrible consequences. And you know what? We may not experience them tomorrow. We may not experience them next week. But I sure don't want this to have to answer for. You know what Paul said when he was preaching? Paul just had this understanding. And I know this is a lot to digest tonight. But Paul was able to say this. He was able to say, I am free from the blood of all men. Didn't he say that? Because he knew that the Bible teaches, hey, if there's some that are marching their way into a Christless eternity and you don't sound the trumpet and warn them and share the gospel with them, their blood is on your hands. And when Paul began to understand that, he said, man, I've got to give my life to get the gospel out. And Paul was able to say, I'm free from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, Paul said. I've done it. May God give us some Pauls. May God give us some families, some young men, some young ladies that would just resolve in their heart, I'm going to serve God. I'm not going to stand before God with bloody hands. I'm not going to stand before God and have to answer some of these questions. I don't want the lost world to look at me and ask, why are you sleeping? Hey, what's your occupation? Give us some answers. How come you know the truth and you're about to let us die? What's it going to take to wake you up? I don't know about you. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. Now, when God's word's preached, go back to the beginning, verse number 2 and 3. God's word came to Jonah in verse number 2. And God said, Jonah, get up. He said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. God's word came to Jonah. And when God's word is preached, a response is always necessary. Always. Now, Jonah's response was wrong. Jonah got up to flee. You know why Jonah got up? It's because when God's word meets you face to face, you've either got to submit to it or run away from it. Because His word's quick and it's powerful. So tonight, there's no middle ground. Tonight, in this building, there's Christians who have said yes to Jesus Christ. They've said yes to the cause of missions. They're actively getting the gospel out. They're actively training. They're actively teaching the Word of God. And there's those that said, no, I'm going to go to Joppa and get on a ship and go to Tarshish. And I'm going to still know how to pray. I'm going to still know how to go through the motions, but I'm not doing that. I pray to God that wouldn't be your response tonight. I pray to God that it wouldn't be. Now look, if you will, in verse number 12. Here's what Jonah says. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. Now how about that? God gave Jonah another opportunity to repent, and Jonah's just saying, just throw me overboard. Isn't that a coward? I mean, instead of Jonah coming face to face with God and saying, God, you're right. I've disobeyed you. I'm not right with you. I need to repent and get it right. I believe God would have ceased the storm right then if Jonah would have got it right with God. But instead of doing that, Jonah said, y'all just throw me overboard. Just throw me overboard. Verse number 12. Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Yeah? Here's what Jonah said. Yeah, I'm a bad Christian. I'm a bad missionary. I'm a bad preacher. Throw me overboard. That's not the response God's looking for tonight from any of us. That's not the response God's looking for. If we've been disobedient, and I know we don't like that word today, but come on. We're all disobedient at times in our life, especially when we talk about missions. If we've been disobedient, the right way to deal with it is to say, God, you're right. I'm wrong. I need your help. I need you to help me. I need to trust your promise that you would give me power to be a witness. God, I need your help in this matter. That's the right response. Now, I'm going to continue to read and we'll be done. Look, if you will, at verse number 13. I want you to see the change that God wrought in these mariners. Now, they're crying out to false gods in verse number 5. Now, isn't this ironic? Jonah's a missionary, and God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah, the whole time, Jonah's the only character, I believe, from my study, Jonah's the only character in this book that doesn't change. Nineveh changes, the sea changes, and the mariners are about to change. Jonah doesn't change through the whole thing. But these mariners, I tell you, God, it's amazing. These mariners were lost and on their way to hell, and they had a backslid preacher on board with them, and God still figured out how to get them saved. I don't know about you, but that encourages me, right? It means that, you know, I don't understand it, but I can even just drop the ball completely. And it's no excuse. It's not an excuse to say, well, hey, I can just drop the ball and God's going to do it. That's not the motivation. But the encouragement to me is I know that there's been times in my life when I've been Jonah, and somehow, some way, God still was doing work. Look, if you will, verse number 14. Wherefore they cried, who are they crying unto now? Unto the Lord, capital L-O-R, Jehovah. They're not crying out to the little g God anymore. They know who to call unto now. They're crying unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. The lost men are more concerned about the saved man than the saved man was about the lost men. But I believe that's when they had got converted. I believe they got converted. And you know what it teaches us right there? When I truly get converted and I'm right with God, I have a concern for people. I have a concern for people. And they said, Lord, we don't want to toss this man overboard. He's told us to throw him. God, we don't want to be guilty of this man's blood. And so that's their prayer. O Lord, has done as it has pleased thee. Verse number 15, so they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now, in the beginning of the story, they weren't afraid of God. They were afraid of the storm. Now they're fearing God exceedingly. And what's interesting is the Bible says they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and they made vows. Now, really quick, and I'm done. I've got to find this. Look, if you will, at chapter 2, verse number 9. Here's the difference in Jonah and these mariners. Jonah said, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah said, I'm going to one day. I will. And that's future reference, right? I will sacrifice, I will vow, And the mariners, they just said, you know what, we're going to right now. We're going to offer a sacrifice right now. Now, they didn't have any animals. I believe they offered the sacrifice of praise, thanksgiving to God, praise of their lips. And they made vows to God right there on board. Now, how about that? Now, God's pretty wonderful, isn't He? He can take a situation like that and save a whole crew. Just in spite of a Christian who was disobedient. I'd like for you to stand to your feet. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. And just tonight, search your heart. The emphasis is missions. There may be other things going on in your life. Missions is the heartbeat of the church. We ought to have a passion for world evangelism. We've got to be getting the gospel out. We either are or we're not. And if we're not, let's get it right with the Lord tonight. Let's settle it in our heart and let's do a work for our God. Father,